Last Wednesday, I had something of an awkward moment. Now, I have a lot of those. I was in Panera Bread, which is kind of my second home. I meet with a lot of guys there and do things. And so it was Wednesday, and I'd been in Panera Bread every day that week. It just so happened. And so there I was, and I was wearing this shirt that I'm wearing right now, God, Cancer, Hope. And I had worn it every single day that week, trying to promote the service. You know, I changed pants and socks and things like that. I just didn't change shirts every day last week. But I was ordering food there on Wednesday, and the cashier looks at me, and she kind of awkwardly, you can tell her she kind of wants to say something. And she said, I can't help but notice that you've been in Panera Bread every day this week, but you've also worn that shirt every day this week. Like, I think she kind of felt sorry for me. Like, I didn't have any clothes or anything. I was like, and so I'm reassuring her it's okay. I wear deodorant. You know, I'm cool and stuff like that. But she said, but the front of your shirt says God, Cancer, Hope. She said, I can understand the God and the hope part. Like, I feel you there. But she was like, cancer? What in the world? And in other words, she was saying, how could God, cancer, and hope possibly even be in the same sentence? And that's a legitimate question. And that's the question that a number of you are asking this morning, and really that's why we're here. Because we hear stories like little Robbie's. Remember the young man in the third grade I told you earlier? And we hear stories like Jared, 35 years old, wife, three kids. And we hear stories of Kelly and Helen, just how this the effects cancer had on their life, how difficult that was. And I was talking to a guy the other day that I just bumped into in the community, and he heard about this service, and he told me about a young man that was friends with his family. He was 18 years old, graduated like with honors from high school, had a full ride college and athletic scholarship to this really good university, and shortly before he went to college was diagnosed with cancer, and long story short, he didn't make it. He died. Had a bright career, future in front of him. Life was just going so well, and then that happens. And so when we hear stories like this, if you can pretend to be more spiritual than the rest of us, but if you're honest, you've got a lot of emotions going through your mind. I do, and I'm a pastor. I've been at the deathbed with men who were once strong in their 50s, now weak, frail, dying. And I've asked the question, God, why? I mean, so there's all these emotions. There's fear, there's sadness, but there may be even anger for some of you. Is the why would a loving God allow something so horrible, so painful as cancer to happen to anybody, whether or not they're a Christian or not? Why would anybody, it seems like, deserve something like that? And let me say in humility that it's not an easy answer. I mean, I feel just entirely incapable of telling you in like one little 35-40 minute sermon to answer one of the most difficult questions in life, and the question that people have been asking for hundreds and not thousands of years is, why would a good God allow suffering, allow something that seems to be so evil? So what I'm going to try to do is just allow God's word to answer that, and I don't have the intellect, I don't have the preaching ability to do that well, so I've been begging God for 7 months to just preach this sermon for me, that His Holy Spirit would just do it. He would use His Word, because I can't. So what I want to do is try to scratch the surface on this question from John chapter 9. It's not a story about a guy who has cancer, but it's a story about a man that was born blind from birth. So this man knew what it meant to suffer. He knew what it was like to have disease, of course, eye disease in his case. But I want us to see how Jesus interacts with a man that is suffering. And Jesus is going to say something to this guy to try to shed light on the situation. And that's what I'm hoping He'll do for all of us today. So let me read this story to you. It's in John chapter 9. I'm not going to read you the whole story, because it's the whole chapter, and it would take a while. I'm just going to read you a part of it. John 9 verse 1, is he, that's Jesus in this case, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And the disciples said to Jesus, Rabbi, that means teacher, that's just what they called him, Jewish term there. Jesus, who sinned, this blind man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, Jesus, what did this guy or his mom and dad do to tick you off so that you struck him with blindness? That's what they were thinking. What'd he do wrong? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but here's the reason. Here's the purpose for the suffering. Here's the purpose for the cancer, the heart disease. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. So Jesus here is prophesying his own death. Jesus is saying, right now everything looks great. There is a dark night coming. I'm going to die on a cross soon. Jesus prophesies his crucifixion on a cross. Night is coming. Suffering is coming for me. And then he says in verse 5, but as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And having said these things, notice what Jesus does. He spat on the ground and he made mud with his saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. So he's touching this guy here. Physical touch. And he said to him, in verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So this guy went and washed, and he came back seeing. Now, I want to walk you through this story. But first, I want to go back to verse 5 and make one preliminary comment. This is a dark situation in John. This is a depressing passage in many ways, at least at the beginning. This man is in physical darkness. I mean, literally. He was blind from the day he was born. He's never seen a rainbow. He's never seen the color of the leaves in the fall. He's never seen a family member, the look of his beautiful mother's face. This guy's never seen anything. All he's ever known is pure blackness, pure darkness. Not only that, we learn in verse 8, he was a beggar. So it's one thing to be born blind, as if that's not bad enough. But we assume that this guy's parents, as he grew older, died. And so this guy's now a homeless beggar. A blind, homeless beggar. So this is a dark situation for him. And I'm confident, although the text doesn't tell us, I'm sure at some point in his life, he probably asked the question, why God? Like, why blind and homeless and a beggar? Like, could you at least give me a house? Could you at least give me some food or something? Because he was human, I'm sure he asked that question. And cancer, like this guy's situation, is a dark place to be. It's dark physically because it hurts. It's dark spiritually because you probably feel, some of you feel this way right now because I've talked to you. Some of you feel like God's a million miles away and that God is just has no idea what's going on in your life. Or if he does, you still can't feel him. It's dark financially because the bills just keep coming, right? It's dark emotionally because you may be depressed, thinking, why even get out of bed today? Why? I have no motivation to live. God, like Helen said in her video, why don't you just take me? I'd rather die than suffer. So this is, in John 9, a dark, black, hopeless situation. Literally dark. He was blind. And listen to the words of Jesus. Right in the middle of it, right in the middle of darkness, notice what Jesus says in verse 5. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light. You see that contrast? Darkness? Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. A pitch black story, Jesus says, I've come to bring light into this story. In the middle of a hopeless situation, Jesus says, I'm hope. In the middle of a situation where there is nothing but questions, why God, why would you allow this guy to be born blind? Jesus says, I've got an answer, and the answer is me. So guys, we can write books and articles and do any number of things as it relates to suffering and a particular cancer. And those things are great and we're doing them and we support them. We give money to them. Keep doing that. But ultimately, the only one who can really shed light on this situation, this horrible disease of cancer, is Jesus. He says in verse 5, I'm the light of the world. And do you know where Jesus loves to shine the most? It's in the most dark places. Because he loves his glory. He loves to be recognized. And he is the only hope here. If you're fighting cancer, the answer, the ultimate good isn't even being healed of that physically. The ultimate good is Jesus. It's the joy that Jesus brings. So here's the first thing we see. Jesus sees your situation and he cares. I know that some of you feel like he doesn't see or care. But I promise you he does both. Look at verse 1 again in our story. As he, that's Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. We read that like, big deal. Jesus is doing his thing, sipping on lemonade, whatever. Oh, there's a blind man. I think I'll go talk to him. But that's really not what happened at all here. The context in the scripture is so important. If you were to back up and read chapter 8 and what Jesus is going through, and then you were to see chapter 9, verse 1, it would change the way you thought about it. So I want to quickly summarize for you what Jesus has going on in his own life. When he notices and goes and heals this blind guy. In chapter 8, Jesus has a catastrophic encounter with the Jews. The Jews, by and large, hated him. In chapter 8, Jesus says, I'm God. That's what he told them. He said, I am God. Before Abraham was, I am. And you know what the Jewish people did? They looked at Jesus, literally, I think it's in like verse 52 or something of chapter 8, and they said, you're demonic. They didn't just say, Jesus, you're crazy for claiming to be the Son of God. They said, Jesus, you're devilish. You're satanic. Your daddy is the devil. Not only that, notice what they do at the end of that chapter. Chapter 8, verse 59. Right before Jesus sees the blind guy, what's the last thing that happened in Jesus' life as John records it? They picked up stones to throw at him. So Jesus here literally has rocks flying at his head. People are cursing him, calling him satanic. The Jews, his own people, Jesus was and is a Jewish man. The people he came first for, the Jews, his own family, they're cursing him, saying you're satanic, throwing rocks at him. And then the second part of verse 59 says Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So Jesus here is literally running for his life. He's suffering. He's in pain. He's been betrayed. He's been humiliated. Very next verse, what happens? And he passed by and he saw a man blind from birth. Jesus has his own problems. Jesus is suffering. He's got his own pains. And yet in the midst of the rocks flying, he takes the time to notice a blind man. Because Jesus knows what it means to suffer. He can identify with those that are suffering. Because Jesus was at that moment literally, physically experiencing suffering himself, he was able to relate to the blind, homeless beggar that was suffering. So you're here this morning and you're fighting cancer and you are suffering, or your family member is suffering. I want to encourage you to know that Jesus can relate. Jesus can sympathize with you. Notice in this text here, it doesn't say the disciples noticed the blind guy or somebody like came up to Jesus. Jesus says, this blind guy on 4th Street, you ought to go check him out. No, no, Jesus noticed him. How easy would it have been? I'm not trying to sound like a smart aleck here. This is just the facts. How easy would it have been for Jesus to have passed this guy by? It's not like the guy could see him. I mean, it's not like it was that awkward moment. You ever been like in downtown Nashville, you see a homeless person, there's that awkward moment where you make eye contact with them, and you're like, oh my goodness, he knows I saw him. Do I give him money or what? There wasn't that awkward moment because this guy couldn't make eye contact with Jesus. This guy had no clue Jesus was even in the vicinity. I was at Walgreens the other day. It was like 6 a.m. Went in there to buy me some breakfast. I know it's a weird place to buy breakfast, but that's what I did. As I walked in, and I pulled in, I was trying to hurry up and get up here to the church, and I saw what I assumed was a homeless man. It was a hitchhiker sitting there over on the curb there between like Booth and Frederick or whatever it is by Walgreens. And I pulled in, and I saw him, and he saw me. It's like nobody else. I'm like, oh no, here he comes. And so I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. I'm literally getting out of my car as fast as I can to get into Walgreens, hoping that I can avoid further eye contact because I don't got time for them. I'm too busy. I got too many emails to check. I got too many people to call. I got too much stuff to do, I think. And sure enough, right before I get to those sliding doors at Walgreens, oh, he catches me. Now, I just got a bad attitude at this point. It's like, whatever. So you know what I did? I didn't share the gospel with him. Really? I did it out of begrudging because I knew I should, but I didn't really feel like it. I was like, whatever, man. I was like, dude, I've got like $2. That's literally all I had in cash. I'm not going to give him like a credit card. So I just gave him what I had, and I went on inside. And God convicted me so much that I was too busy to have time for this guy. And then it took me to this passage, and I'm thinking, like, Jesus wasn't just casually walking into Walgreens to buy a power bar. Jesus is being attacked here. People are coming after him, and he makes time for this guy. So those of us that are Christians, I just want to challenge you to think through, what is our response to those that are suffering? Are you too busy for people that are suffering? The person on your street that is fighting cancer and you know it, have you given them any attention at all? Have you taken them supper? Or are we too busy for those that are hurting? But the real point of this, of what I want you to see here, is that Jesus knows what it means to suffer. And therefore, he can relate to you. Not only did he get rocks thrown at his head, but worse than that, Jesus went to a bloody cross. He prophesies that in verse 4. Jesus died the death that we should have died. So he didn't just face the wrath of mean people, like of haters that threw rocks. Jesus Christ faced the wrath of his own Father. All of God the Father's anger for our sin, he dumped it on Jesus. So Jesus didn't just fight physical disease and physical problems. Jesus bore the spiritual disease of the world. All of the sins of the world were dumped on Jesus. That suffering, the sin was so bad on Jesus. The Bible says God the Father couldn't even look at Jesus. That's how ugly it was. That's how brutal it was. Because Jesus knows what it means to suffer. And that's why Hebrews 4:15 tells us he can relate to you. It says, we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, and that includes physical disease, in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So you're here and you're fighting cancer alone. You're not fighting cancer alone. He's there. On the cross, do you remember what Jesus said? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' own Father had to leave him there at the cross. So maybe you're here and your physical family is not there for you. Maybe you don't have a church family. Maybe nobody gives a rip about what you're going through. Jesus does. He cares. Do you remember what he did with Lazarus? He wept. He wept for the family. He wept for his friend Lazarus that was sick and had died. Jesus cares. He knows. He may seem distant, but he's closer than you think. And Jesus wants us to be like him, body of Christ. He makes time for those that are suffering. And again, I just want to challenge us to do the same. He calls us to action in verse number 4. Notice what he says. He says, we. So he's including his disciples here. He said, we guys, us church, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. So Jesus is calling his people. That's why we're having this service. If anybody ought to speak into the issue of cancer and say there's hope, let us help you, it's the church. If anybody ought to care, it's the church. Jesus says, let's do the works while we can. Let's get busy in the context that's relieving suffering from people. That's praying for people. That's caring for people. That's driving that single mom that I told you about a few weeks ago. Single mom, 3 kids, going to chemo by herself. It's relieving her. And then let's not do what Jesus' disciples did. In verse 1, Jesus sees this blind beggar. He stops. He's going to show him compassion. But the disciples just didn't get the whole compassion thing at all. So Jesus sees this guy is moved with brokenness. He's going to heal him eventually, we'll see. Notice what these just arrogant, at this point, they're still being sanctified, disciples say in verse 2. And the disciples said, Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? So this guy is homeless, starving. And they want to know what kind of sins in his life. Jesus, what did he do to deserve that? What did his parents do? I wonder if they slept together outside of marriage. They fornicated, and that's why you made him be born blind. They want the gossip here. They want to know what that guy did to tick off God so that God said, fine, just be born blind. It was common in Jewish orthodoxy to think that any person with a physical calamity It had been given to them by God because of a particular sin they committed. So if they committed adultery, God zaps you with a disease. If you were dishonest on your taxes, God zaps you with cancer or your heart disease or whatever it may be. That's what they thought. Many of us won't admit it. But a lot of us, practically speaking, live our life that way. In other words, every time something bad happens to us, we assume God's mad at us. I have a friend that fought cancer off and on for years and years, and it kept reoccurring. And asked me, "James, what did I do, do you think, to make God so mad at me? James, I've been thinking through my life. What sin did I commit? What did I do to deserve this? James, what can I do to make God not mad at me so that He'll finally take my cancer away from me?" In the verse 2, the disciples assume the same thing about this guy. They assume he'd done something so that God was mad and, "Fine, take cancer or take blindness, take whatever it may be." But notice Jesus' reply in verse number 3 to their stupid, judgmental, unbiblical question. I'll qualify that in a minute. Those of you that are thinking in terms of sin's broader effect on the world. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents." Now, a little theology here. Ultimately, we know from Genesis 3 and Romans 8 that every ounce of suffering in the world is because of, ultimately, Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. Scripture clearly teaches that. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered the world. With sin, the Bible says, comes death. With death comes disease. So yes, you can trace back everything that is not right in this life, from crooked people to thieves to disease to you name it. It can all ultimately be traced back to sin that has just devastated and rocked and cursed this world. So while generally speaking, the existence of sin is the cause of suffering, Jesus says here in verse 3, that does not always mean that specific sins are the cause of specific sufferings. Say that again. Specific sins that you have committed do not necessarily or always lead to a specific suffering. Now, can that happen sometimes? Well, sure. For example, let's say that you commit the sin of trying to rob in your past a liquor store at gunpoint. All right, so you're going in with a bump point with a gun. You're robbing this guy, and the guy that owns the liquor store, out of self-defense, shoots you in the leg. Okay, and so you get an infection in your leg, and you end up having to get your leg amputated. So you've got physical suffering, physical disease that was a direct result of your sin. So sure, that can happen. That God can allow that to happen. But in this case, with this blind guy, and probably for the majority of you facing cancer, it is not something that God has struck you with because of something you did to upset Him. It's not God getting even with you. God doesn't typically work in that way. Instead, the answer for this guy's blindness and your suffering, the answer, the purpose, is in the second part of verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but..." Here's the answer, "that the works of God might be displayed in him." So the disciples want a reason for the suffering, the root, the cause of it. Jesus says, "I'm not going to give you the cause of it. I'm going to give you the purpose of it. I'm not going to tell you where the cancer came from. I'm going to tell you where it's going to lead you to." Jesus wants to show hope here. They can be good at the end of it. Notice how Jesus redirects the way we think. Don't think about the past, how I got here. Think about where's this going to take me. What's God going to work out through my suffering? And again, notice in verse 3, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." This is hard for us to swallow, even as Christians sometimes. Suffering only ultimately has its meaning in relationship to God. You cannot have an intelligent conversation about suffering of any kind without entering God in the middle of that equation. So here's the second thing I want us to see. God is at work in your life through your cancer. God tells this guy, or Jesus does in verse number 3, God allowed this guy to be born blind. Yes,
He did. So that God could do a work in this man's life. And then other people would see it and say, wow, only God could do that for a blind man. So God's getting glory out of this. God gets glory out of suffering. And that's what's happening here. The answer is that the works of God might be displayed in you. Now notice the way Jesus uses the word works here. God is at work in this man's blindness. God is at work. He is up to something. He's doing something. He's on a mission. So your cancer, grandma's cancer, uncle's cancer, friend's neighbor's cancer, you have to to understand that God is doing something there. God is doing a work there. God's not naive to the cancer. He knows about it. He's in the middle of it. God's not sleeping on the job. The Bible says He never sleeps or slumbers. But God is actively aware of what's going on in your life. He never clocks out. And guys, I know we when we suffer, we don't feel like God is in it. But this verse says God is working through it. He is working out something through the cancer, through the suffering. And sometimes it takes years to figure out what He was working on. But He's doing a work. I love what Psalm 139 says. That we can't get away from God. Even when we're in the midst of the deepest pain, God's there. He says, you hem me in, God, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. And look what it says in verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit, God? In other words, God, I can't get away from you. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I go down to Sheol, you're there. Sheol here refers to death, suffering. So here's what this guy's saying. God, if I'm in the hospital bed dying of cancer, you're there. Lord, if my niece is in St. Jude's, then you're there. Lord, if I'm going with the chemo or radio, you're there. God, wherever I go, you're there. I can't get away from you. If life's going good or if life stinks, you're there, God. You're there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So listen, subjectively, I know you probably feel alone, many of you, but objectively, God's Word says you're not alone. God's omnipresent. That means He's everywhere. He's in the hospital room. He's with you. He's there and He cares. So if He's at work in your suffering, if He's at work in your cancer, if there's a purpose and a reason for it, if He's doing something there, then what in the world is He doing? I want to summarize that in one statement. The answer, God is working through your cancer, through your suffering to accomplish two things. And the first is your good. I know it doesn't seem good right now. I know it doesn't. But you need to know, trust the Scriptures. That's what He's doing. It's for your good. And then secondly, for His glory. The consistent theme of the Bible, Old and New Testaments, is when God allows suffering in our lives, He wants that to be for our good, and He wants to get praise and honor for it. So go back to verse number 3 again. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed, might be shown to the earth, magnified in him. When God does something great, He wants attention for it. He wants glory. He wants people to turn and say, good, not only a God in heaven could have done that. That's not, God can do that. He's worthy of the glory. He made us all out of dust. We don't have to be here to begin with. God is jealous for His own fame and glory. And one of the ways, one of the mysterious ways God chooses to bring Himself glory is through allowing us to suffer, and then teaching us during that suffering to lean on Him, to trust Him, to worship Him. Because guys, sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes the worst things in this life that we receive end up being the best things for us. Because that's what it takes to get us to Him. So God is working through the cancer for your good, even though it doesn't seem good right now. And I want to close by giving you just a few quick practical ways that He might be working for your good. This is the hope part. A, God may choose to do you good by physically healing you in this life of your cancer. That's what God did to this blind man.
Let's read the rest of the story. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it's day and night's coming when nobody can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then He anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and he washed and he came back, what? Not blind. He came back seeing. Blind from birth. Had been to every optometrist in the country, I'm sure. Every specialist. Nothing could be done. Hopeless. Yet Jesus Christ, who's not just a man, he's going to tell us in this story, but the God-man touches him and the guy sees he's miraculously healed. What we have to understand is that the Scripture teaches Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, us of little faith, if Jesus can heal a man then, He can heal a person now. Why are we such a people of little faith? Why do we pray so little? Why do we say we're going to have a service at Pleasant Valley and we're going to bring people down at the end, we're going to do that and ask God to heal you? But deep down inside, most of the Christians in this room don't think that God can or will. We just say it because it sounds spiritual. Oh, God might heal him. But really, you don't think that God can heal anything or anybody because so little faith. Maybe God doesn't do some things because of our lack of faith. That's not always the reason, but in the Scripture, I can take you to at least one or two examples where the Word specifically said, and Jesus left and did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, other times, Jesus does miracles in spite of a lack of faith to show He doesn't need our faith. As we have been begging and asking, and people that aren't here right now are asking God to touch and to heal today. So here in just a few moments, all those of you that are currently fighting cancer or you're in remission, or maybe it was just 40 years ago, we want you to come down here. We're going to pray for you and ask God to deliver you, knowing that He can. He can. Believe that. In this story, this guy was healed. But there are other times. And many of us have family members or friends, and I've already given you a few examples today, where Jesus does not choose to physically heal in this life. Even this man in this story who was healed of blindness, we know eventually he died. So because any kind of physical healing in this life, you have to understand it's temporary at best. We're all going to die of something. But here's the hope of the Christian. Here's the hope of only the believer in Christ. B, even if physical healing doesn't come in this life, we know that it will come in the life to come. So guys, if you're in Christ, no matter how bad it gets for you in this life, how intense the suffering is, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have a promise in God's Word. A promise that God will someday make it right for you. The suffering will end. The tears will stop being shed. It will happen. You will be raised up. You will never see a doctor again. That day will come if you're in Christ. And that's what gets us through. Man, we will weep tonight, but we know, Christians, joy will come in the morning. It's inevitable. It will happen. God cannot break a promise. I love Revelation 21:4. You're a believer and you're struggling with any kind of disease, in particular today, cancer. You should memorize this and this, post it in front of you and let it get you through the darkest nights. The Bible says, He that is Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every one of them. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, nor chemo, nor radiation, nor surgery anymore. For the former things have passed away. Guys, the ultimate healing, the ultimate final satisfying healing is not ever in this life. It is in the life to come. When the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, our cancer-ridden, heart disease-inflicted, broken, crippled bodies will be changed to be like the body of Christ. That's the hope of the Christian. It's the resurrection of the dead. It's not always your best life now. But if you know Jesus, it is always your best life then.
see in the meantime, though, if God doesn't choose to heal you physically in this life, what He will do, what He is faithful to do, is to give you the grace and the strength that you need to endure with joy. That seems impossible. But did you know, as a pastor, I've seen that? Did you know that I have seen people that if anybody had a reason to complain, if anybody had a reason to be bitter, if anybody had a reason to just be the most depressed, dark person in the world, it would be them. And then I walk into their hospital room and I'm deeply convicted because they've got more joy than I have and I'm healthy. Smile on the face. Joyful. Oh, they're not necessarily happy. It's not fun when you're going through treatment. It's painful, but there's a joy inside of them. And it just brings tears to my eyes when I see them. And God is their joy. Jesus is their hope. Do you have that? As you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus may not take you out of that valley in this life, but He will hold your hand through the valley. He won't leave you. He'll go with you through every treatment. He can give you joy because you can know, 2 Corinthians 4:17, that this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Guys, you can get through this if you know Christ, because you know joy's coming. This is momentary. So Jesus can physically heal, and we're going to ask Him to do that today. That's good. That's for our good. But it gets even better than that. And here's the last thing I'll say, and then we'll pray. D. What Jesus really wants to do, and what He really wanted to do for this blind man, isn't just to heal our bodies, but He wants to heal our souls. So that if you don't know Christ this morning, God's greatest good for your life is to forgive you of your sins and to heal you spiritually and to satisfy you on the inside, your soul. Because guys, we've all sinned against God. Every person in this room, myself included. And because of that, there's a great gulf between us and God, because God is holy and He cannot tolerate sin. Not only that, there's a hole in our heart. Guys, there is a hole in every one of our hearts from the day that we're born. And we try to fill everything in that hole. We try finances, we try better jobs and relationships, and we try physical health to make us happy. But there's still something missing for some of us this morning. And there's a hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill. Only Jesus can forgive sins. Only Jesus can make us new creatures. And in verse 6 and 7, Jesus healed this guy physically. And here's what happened in the rest of the story. In verses 8 through 34, this guy gets made fun of by the Jews. They say, "You're crazy for thinking Jesus healed you. This is ridiculous. That guy's demonic." You know what they do to this guy? They kick him out of town. They excommunicate him from the temple. "You're not welcome anymore. Get out." So he was blind. Now he can see, but he's still homeless. Now he's really homeless. He's not even welcome in the church. This guy's been kicked out of the city limits. Guess who reappears on the scene? Jesus. Jesus heals this guy physically, goes, hangs out, drinks some coffee somewhere, watches the guy get kicked out, and goes back to him, because Jesus is not done with this guy. And you're here, and you're getting through cancer physically, but if you don't know Christ, Jesus isn't done with you. He's got a greater good for your life still. It gets better than physical healing. It gets better than being in shape. It gets better than not having to go back to the hospital. There's a greater good still. And Jesus pursued this man in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Those of you that have been cast out by your families, Jesus knows about it. Your church isn't there for you, Jesus knows about it. Jesus, having found him, said. So notice, Jesus went looking for him. He didn't look for Jesus. Jesus pursued him. He desired to know this guy. He desires to know you. And Jesus said to this guy that had just been healed, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" In other words, do you believe in me, the God man? And the guy answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" So the guy, he was spiritually blind. He could physically see, but he couldn't spiritually see. The God-man was standing in front of him, and he said, who's that? Then Jesus said to him, "You have seen him." You love the irony of the language here? Physically and spiritually, Jesus is starting to open this guy's eyes up. "You've seen him. It is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. The Greek construct here is he physically fell down and worshipped Jesus. Guys, this greatest problem for this guy was not physical blindness. It was spiritual blindness. He didn't just need an eye doctor. He needed a soul doctor. He just didn't need to have glaucoma or cataracts washed away. He needed to have his sins washed away. And do you know what Jesus said in verse 4 in the same context? He said, "I'm about to go to the cross. Night is coming. I'm going to go die for this guy's sins." In just a few days, this guy was healed physically in one moment, and an hour or two later, he was healed spiritually. His sins were forgiven. He trusted in Christ. And maybe, just maybe, you are suffering this morning, and you are here not to hear about cancer. But maybe the real reason that you're here this morning is that you can hear that Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to touch you on the inside. Everything happens for a reason. Maybe the reason for your cancer, maybe the reason for your family member's cancer and you're here to show them support, maybe the reason for it all is that God is getting your attention. And guys, sometimes God will allow us to hit rock bottom because then we have nowhere else to look but up. And God will give you horrible things in this life so that He can open your eyes to give you the best thing in this life. Maybe the reason for it all is this moment in time. Maybe this is what it would take that you just say, "Wow, it's Christ that I need. He is the answer." You're here this morning struggling, fighting disease. You need to know that like this blind man, Jesus is pursuing you, and the reason He has allowed your suffering is not because He hates you. It's because He loves you, and He wants to show you that all you really need is Him. That He's enough. That He's sufficient. I want to close by reading a small portion of a letter from a man that died way too early in this life of cancer. Young man, young family. And he wrote a letter to his family shortly before he died. And here's what he said. He said, "Finally, I want to say that my soul is at peace. I know that the final outcome of my life, I know what it will be. God has loved me enough to provide for me the most important thing. My eternal destiny is to be with Him. If He heals me now of this cancer, I will be extremely grateful. But if He does not, can I be less grateful for His eternal provision? If the Bible is true and heaven really is forever, then our life here on this earth is but a fleeting vapor. So I praise His name. He has been very good to me." Can you say that? Whatever your trial is, whether it's cancer, whether it's financial difficulty, whether it's a divorce you're going through, can you say that God has been good to you? Because you know that when you breathe your last, you're going to see Jesus and be with Him forever. If you don't have that hope and that joy that we speak of, oh, it can be yours today. Jesus with open arms is saying, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's why some of you are here today. You had no idea until now, but that's why God brought you here. So what we're going to do is we're going to close. We're going to sing "It Is Well With My Soul." We're going to worship. I'm going to pray before that. As soon as I say amen to this next prayer, I want to encourage you. You're here. You're fighting with cancer. You're in remission. Wherever you are in that process, I want to ask you to come down here to the front. I'm not going to make you say anything, I promise. We're going to dim the lights. You're going to have a spotlight on you. But we want to ask you to come down here, face this way as we're singing, and we want to pray for you. And we're going to ask, we're going to expect God to touch you. We're going to have other folks in our church come down and surround you and gather around you. So I encourage our body of Christ now, you guys plan on coming down and doing this. Guys, we are expecting God to come down and just to relieve someone of cancer right now. We're just going to ask God just to lift it. Let's believe that. Let's pray together. Please, right after I say amen and we begin to start to sing, please come down and after the song we will pray for you. Let us do that. We've been praying for this for 7 months. We want to reach out and allow God to work in your heart. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you have a way to make sense out of the most even difficult circumstances in life. Lord, we are about to pray for men and women that are struggling with or have struggled with perhaps the worst disease known to mankind. God, we know that you can heal. Lord, we have read of it in the Scriptures. Lord, we have seen you heal people. Lord, we ask you to do it today. God, it is not beyond your power. It is not beyond your ability. Father, it would be so easy for you, Lord, just to come here and show yourself to be strong. Lord, if you will do that, we will praise you. God, we will tell everyone that we see what God has done here today. Father, just like this blind man walked away seeing, would people stricken with cancer walk away cancer free? Lord, would you do that? Would the surgeons and the doctors have to scratch their head in the morning, say, I have no idea where that mass went that was there. It is gone. Lord, would you do that not just for us, but for your great name, because we want the world to see how great you are. God, we beg of you even now to come and to do this. Lord, give the courage to those that are struggling to come down here, God, not to be afraid, but to come and let us love them and to give them over to you. God, we beg of you for anyone that is here that is lost, show them their need of Christ. That He is the hope, that He is the answer. Jesus, move over the next few minutes like we've never seen you move before. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand, and we ask many of you to come down at this time. Thank you. Guys, if you would turn around. I'll ask you guys to face the congregation. Guys, I want us to give a round of applause for these warriors that are fighting this disease. Guys, every one of these has been dealt one of the most difficult hands you could be dealt in this life, and they are fighting it well. What I want to do is we're going to pray for them, and I want every single person down here to have someone just touching. There's just something powerful about that. So, and there's some that don't have that. So, brothers and sisters of our church, if you would come down, I want every person down here to have someone laying their hands on them, praying for them. And I want to pray one general prayer for everybody. As I want you to believe with us that God is fully capable of doing whatsoever He wishes here. This isn't just some kind of phony thing we do to tack on at the end of a service. We do this because we believe in the power of God. And I want us to join together in faith now, knowing what God has done in Scripture, knowing He is fully capable of just lifting cancer right now. Let's trust Him to do it. Let's pray like we've never prayed. You pray with me. God, in Jesus' name, we come before you now as a weak, trembling people. But God, we come before you boldly because you are big and strong and mighty. And God, we worship you. Lord, we know that you hold the world in the palm of your hand. God, you have numbered the hairs on our head. God, you know our insides, our outsides. Father, you know how many white blood cells are in every person standing in front of me. God, you know the size of the mass in their body. Lord, you are fully aware of every person's needs, of their pain, of their fear, of the anger maybe. Lord, whatever it is, God, I beg of you, because you are gracious, because you're merciful, because you want to make a name for yourself here, God, would you just, by your Spirit, rush into this room, Lord, that we might feel your presence and even see your presence like they did on the day of Pentecost. God, would you do that? Lord, would you come and perform a miracle? God, I pray for every single man and woman, boy and girl standing in front of me. God, I beg of you to touch every single one of them. Lord, even as I'm speaking, by the power of the blood of Jesus who died for our physical and spiritual problems, Lord, would you just touch and lift cancer? Lord, would you just take it away? God, would you just zap the mask? God, would you just take away the tumor? Lord, whatever it is, God, would you do that? Lord, you can. You can just blink and do it. Lord, we believe. We're a people of faith. We need to see your power. Lord, we live in a faithless generation. In many ways, is a faithless church. Lord, strengthen our faith by doing the unthinkable. God, we will praise you if you do this. Lord, we will tell everyone in Owensboro. We will write the newspapers. We will go on TV and the radio. God, we will tell the world what you've done. God, you will receive glory from this to the best of our ability. So God, right now, because you love these people, would you just relieve them of this suffering? God, would you lift it from them and touch them? And Lord, most of all, would you show them the hope that is found only in Christ? Lord, if they are Christians, give them the joy that only the Lord can bring. And Father, if they don't know you, right now, God, would you just open their spiritual eyes, help them to throw themselves at Christ and be forgiven of their sins and have joy anew. God, would you do a miracle physically and spiritually right now? God, we trust you. Lord, I believe in my spirit that even now you're doing this. Thank you, God. Thank you for what you're doing. Lord, just lift the burden, lift the depression. Do it for your great namesake, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your power. We love you, Lord. Thank you for every person that is here. Bless them. May it be the best week that these folks have had in a long time. May it be the best hospital doctor's visit they've ever had before. Oh God, and may they tell of what you have done for them. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. In Christ's strong name, amen. Let's give the Lord a round of applause.